Morning, everyone. I brought my friend with me that I brought last time. Do you remember? My Skelly, who was dying to come to church but had no body to bring him, but he came anyway. That's a bit of a joke. This morning, I want to speak on grace. And I think sometimes it can be a flippant use of it. We can use it flippantly. But to me, it was a revelation. Grace, I'd been a Christian 10 years before I knew about the grace of God. Can you believe that? 10 years of being a Christian, saved, filled with His Spirit, doing, but not being. Doing the works of the Lord, doing all the things I thought I should do to please God, to gain His favor, to gain people's favor. But it became a revelation to me when I was in Stoneleigh Bible Week many years ago. Suddenly, I heard the word grace. And I'd heard it so many times before, but this time, it completely changed the direction of my Christian walk. It changed how I thought about people. It changed the way I thought about God. And I'm praying. I want to bring this word because it changed me. And I'm hoping that in that same way, and I still struggle. I still struggle with it because of the humanness of me. But I'm praying that it will have the same effect today for yourselves. And I'm hoping that at the end, that if you feel that you've had that kind of a new epiphany or a revelation, and you want to have prayer or just want to just say, or to even to, if you've had that experience and you've already come to that place, to just share or to get prayer, you know, don't walk out of here thinking, oh, yeah, that was good. But, you know, I don't want it just to be good. I want it to be life-changing and empowering, as Dave said. I want to read from Galatians 3, and it's long, and I won't read it all, but I want to read because I want you to get the essence of grace, even though the word grace is not mentioned in these chapters. But I want to know how far we can go away from grace in our mind. So it starts off, not very well, by saying, oh, foolish Galatians. But it could be us. And in Revelations, God loved Galatia, the church Galatia, and because they did love God, but then they lost their first love. And I just really hope and pray that we gain that first love back. The devil doesn't want us to love God. The devil doesn't want us to be in full revelation of who God is and what He's done for us, because he wants to entrap us as the world entraps, because it makes us ineffective. And that's, and I want us to be effective Christians. So it says, oh, foolish generations, who has cast an evil spell on you? That sounds weird, but for the meaning of Jesus. Galatians 3, just starting at 1. Normally I read from my phone, but I've dropped my phone down the loo. So I'm reading from my loose leaf version of the Bible I've had for years, falling apart. For the meaning of Christ Jesus' death was made as clear to you as you have seen a picture of death on the cross. And let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to perfect by human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give the Holy Spirit to work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. And what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare to the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith and proclaim this good news that Abraham, the news to it, that Abraham received long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. It's very much about faith at the minute. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey the commands of the written words and the book of the law. And so it is clear that no one can be made right by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And in Ephesians it says, it's by faith you were saved through grace. This way of faith is different from the way of the law, which says, it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on a cross and he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoings. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And it keeps going on about law and faith. Now, the reason why I'm bringing the word grace is because the law can trip us up all the time. And it's through the law that guides us. And even though the world doesn't know it, they are following a written law. They don't know it because they don't realize it. But if a law gets broken, you either find yourself in court or so if you speed and you speed fast and you crash, then the chances are you'll die. You know that if you break a kind of law, the law, the consequence of the law by which sin is revealed is death. And Jesus was aware of that, the consequences of following the law and breaking the law results in death. And the law showed us how to live our lives sort of following a pattern. But what it didn't do is bring us to a place where we could receive God himself. And God, all through scripture, all through generations, has always wanted a relationship with his people. But then human nature is, once laws got broken, they were like, oh, you know, and then they started grumbling, and then they fall away from God, and then they'd have to make all these sacrifices to come back to God. He always made a way to come back to himself. Anyway, I'll start an introduction. So we know in the scriptures that in the past and throughout history and throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, because God is the same, that he's gracious. And he's always been a gracious God. And we have struggles to believe it. It blows our minds because we don't understand really how grace works. The meaning of grace in definition is not to receive what our actions deserve. Not to receive. Mercies are to be given what we don't deserve. But grace is not to be given what we do deserve. And that's the ethos of grace through our lives. We take seriously the righteousness of God and how bad our sins are, and we weigh them up. We can constantly keep saying, oh, how can you possibly love me? I keep tripping out, I keep failing you, I keep doing wrong. Why are you so patient with me? And, you know, why haven't you killed me yet? When I keep doing wrong, and I keep doing these things that are not pleasing to you, ourselves up. But if we keep on keeping on in that mindset without understanding how gracious God is, eventually we fall away, think we can't make it, we're not good enough, not as good as Joe Bloggs, who's just flying with the Lord. And in the end, you start falling back and away because of the measure of which you put yourself before God. we hate ourselves once we are aware of our sin. And as our sin increases, that's when we desperately need to know what grace is and the meaning of grace. And this is what I'm hoping to do today with scripture. We need to see through the scriptures just how gracious God really is. It blows our minds, and it will bring you back to that place of repentance. And that's all God wants, to bring us back to that place of repentance. That doesn't mean just lying on the floor absolutely desperate. To some it might mean that. But it's just to acknowledge, we're not good enough. And we never will be good enough, actually, if we keep trying by our own standards. Our standards are there anyway in comparison to God's. So if we're measuring ourselves by our own standards and trip up, then in God's eyes, we're really tripping up. But that is where grace comes in. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think that grace gets muddled up with how we actually think about God and who he is. Throughout the Bible, God kept reminding his people about what he'd done. And he was almost baffled why they kept complaining. What was the things that the people did once they were brought out of Egypt? So if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. So they'd been rescued from slavery. They'd been enslaved. But they'd become dissatisfied with the freedom that God was giving them, because it was harder, because it was about trusting and not relying on their own strength. So day in, day out, the people of Moses' day, having been freed and having seen the amazing things God had done, because they had to rely on God and not themselves, they started to complain. Oh, if only they killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. We were sat around pots filled with meat and ate bread as much as we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us to death. So that was their image of God. And sometimes we can, if we're in troubled times, and I've been in troubled times, we think, why on earth is this happening? God, you could stop it in an instant. You could stop it in an instant. But God wanted the mindset of those people never actually saw the promised land, which is sad. But they couldn't look beyond their circumstance to what God had promised. And I think we can get like that sometimes, can't we? Or they can choose paths and philosophies that are not quite right from kings and false prophets. So God was saying to his people, don't you remember my people, how King Balak and Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Asia Grove to Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. So he's teaching us throughout life anyway. But he was like trying to say, look, I've done all these things. He was also in Micah 6, verse 6. But prior to this, he was telling these people, don't you remember when I brought you out of Egypt? And that was a time of real enslavery. I got saved 33 years ago in Blackpool and became a Christian. Lived there for a few years and then came to Wales as a Christian. I went to church. Very lively churches. And I had that sense of knowing that God was real, and I just wanted to accept him into my heart. And I used to remember sitting and praying, confessing my sins and praying and confessing my sins and praying. But as I was confessing my sins, my image of who I was confessing to was completely wrong, because I had this image of a God that I couldn't please. And that he was sat there on his throne, arms folded. You again. Done it again. Yes, the same thing over and over. And I had this mind in my mindset that, oh, God must be really getting fed up. And that he was angry, and that he was getting frustrated that I couldn't see where I was going, really. and that my walk was tainted because of that. 10 years, I saw God as being impatient and angry and disappointed. And that might have been my image of God, and it was because I perhaps had never been taught that I was saved through grace. And it wasn't that I wasn't going to church. I was loving church. I was loving the Christian life, but I was looking at others thinking, I'll never be like that person. They just seem to be so, so perfect in God. Can't say a word wrong, can't put a foot wrong. Doesn't get angry, doesn't get upset. Everything's a blessing. Sees the Lord speaking to them in movies and, different things. You think, now I went to see that movie, I saw a movie. But they came out and went, oh, God really spoke to me. And I'd be thinking, oh, perhaps I'm not very spiritual. That far away from God that I'm just seeing it as a film and nothing else, So I was getting myself all a bit, a bit disgruntled and a bit dismayed. And that was up in Blackpool. I was what I call heavily shepherded. So I was guided down a path that I couldn't stray from, made to feel that this was the way. And if my sister was here, she would say the same thing. And what it did to me was make me, in one sense, think that I would suddenly become a superior being, superior to the world, because I'd become a Christian. So I almost thought that I couldn't be tainted by the world, so I couldn't do anything of the world. I was in it, but not of it. And that's scriptural, by the way, but it can be tainted. And I just thought, oh, I've tied myself up in knots. I came here. I went to I did a year out voluntary, and that was amazing because actually I actually was able to share the gospel to people who didn't know the Lord, because even though I wasn't allowed to reach the world because I couldn't be in the world because I wasn't of the world. And so it was a bit of a revelation to me that actually people of the world, which I was part of at one point, can hear the gospel and be changed. So, but changed and then brought into this narrow path that I seem to have got myself in as well. So it's like, you must conform this, you must do this, here's a leaflet on that, a leaflet on that, a leaflet on that. And being told the road is narrow. And you can imagine, I was young, I was 24, I was sort of in my 20s and thinking, oh, I don't know if I can, I really don't know how long I've got on this road because I can't keep on dripping. I keep looking up there and thinking, oh, I don't know, it looks a bit better. I was in 18 and I was out clubbing and what have you, and I thought, no, but I really knew God had changed. I knew God, but I didn't really know him. And then my sister said, well, she'd gone started going to a different church. She was living in the south. We're going to Stoneleigh. Come with us. And it was a year of outpouring. So we have those, don't we, when God is really moving in an extraordinary way. But it wasn't an outpouring for me in that respect. It was a totally blown out revelation about God's grace. I couldn't earn. I couldn't do any more than what I was trying to do to please God, but I was never pleasing him. But when I suddenly heard that actually you can't do it anyway because it's all by grace. You can't please God because God is a gracious God. You can't please God by following a pattern. You can't please God by pleasing people. You can't please God by doing works. You can't please God because it pleases him, don't get me wrong, but it's not your merit. It's not your merit in God's kingdom. Obviously, we're to live a life. Otherwise, we could go off the scales. So I don't have to follow the law. I've got grace. Actually, the law is a guidance in which it keeps you safe and alive, in a sense. But the law is not what pleases God. You keeping the law, well done, you've not broken the law in the last half hour, but you have gone 51 miles. miles an hour over a 50 mile, and that's the law you've broken, you best repent. It's not that kind of thing, you know, and it's not that kind of, that God's watching you and going, there, you got that wrong there, oh, you got that wrong there, oh, your attitude was wrong there. He's not a long-bearded man on a cloud with a big stick whack every time you get it wrong. And the world thinks that way about God. If you listen to some people, they think that way about God because they've got this image of a God who gets angry when you do wrong, and there's very little love and grace in it. But once you've received grace and you understand that grace comes by the fact that he forgives every sin. I don't know if any of you watched in the week, Ministries in Prison, I don't know what actually the heading was, but it was actual ministers going into prisons, and they were doing a documentary. There was various, there was a Muslim and there was a priest, but there was two very much saved Christians going in. And like the documentary was as if to say, why go to these people? They've done wrong. They deserve the punishment that they have. But the one woman said, because they're human and they are made in the image of God, but don't know God. You know, these people don't know God and how he loves and how he loves them, and that they are an individual. Yes, they've done these terrible things. And we, as human, think, they have, because we're human. But in reality, God loves. Think of what the things we've done. And they might not be. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't even think that I'd done wrong. I thought, I'm pretty, not killed anyone. I've not, you know what I mean? In my heart of hearts, I wasn't looking for God. But God found me. And that's when I realized how wrong my life was. And it wasn't so much that I was going out, breaking the law, getting into trouble. And that's irrelevant, by the way, how far in trouble and how far broken you are. That's irrelevant. I wasn't broken, but I was arrogant in as much as I thought I was good enough until I met Jesus. We're not good enough. We're not good enough. But in the eyes of God, when he sees us, he's just got a huge smile on our faces. All right? Not because he says, oh, it's Trish again. Yeah, she struggles in that area, and I'm going to keep her there until she learns. No. He's like, oh, Trish, come on, sit on my knee. I'm your dad. I love you. Tell me your anxious thoughts. It says that in the word, tell me your anxious thoughts. Don't be anxious for anything. Bring everything to God. Now, it's not bringing in your list, that. Do that. God knows that anyway. He knows all those things. But it's like saying, Dad, you know, I can't do it. In my own strength, in this world, as a Christian, to be effective as a Christian, to be loving you, to be lifting you up daily, to be, you know, walking in your ways on a regular basis, to be in the world and not of it, not in that mindset of not being able to have friends. I've got lots of friends that I love, but to be able to have that love for the people around you and know God's grace, that even if you did sort of stumble, God says, come. Part of how we view God's grace is often birthed on the experience with others, whether it's a parent, a relative, or a general view of mankind. Our experience with sinful and broken people affect our view of our holy and righteous God. We're inadequate with grace and mercy and truth because it's tainted with sin. Humanly speaking, though we've experienced grace, which we have, we've never met a person that embodied perfect grace, only Jesus himself. Because, this is how I see it, Natural man is motivated by the graciousness, by gracious ways, because he's aware of the sin that they have. So they can, we can be gracious to people because we're aware, but for the grace of God, but for, you know, that's a very much a saying that's, you know, but for the grace of God. But it is, but for the grace of God. You know, if you see people who are homeless, or if you, you know, and it's not, and it is, if we're not homeless, it's by the grace of God we're not homeless. But sometimes, even if you are walking with the Lord, you may find yourself. Jesus himself was homeless. There's no shame in being homeless, knowing the Lord. Sometimes we can put the shame on people because of our perception of what God's doing. Obviously, God doesn't want people to be without. He says that we are to meet the needs of the people. And so, therefore, that's his grace, that we can be God's grace to the people who are in deeply in need in that area or in any area like that. Natural man forgives others because he often knows, he doesn't often know how great the sin was. So sometimes we can forgive people because we're slightly ignorant as to the motive that somebody sinned against us. So we have an element of that person sinned against us, but we might not know the whole story. If we knew the whole story, we'd probably, you know, turn to hate. But we can forgive because we're slightly ignorant of the whole thing. But God can't do that. God's grace is different. Because he can't measure people's sin against his own sin, because he never sinned. So he hasn't got that ability to be gracious to the point of how far he sinned, because he never sinned. So how far he forgives us is to the fact that he died, took our sin on himself. That's how far gracious he was. Because that sin that we measure ourselves with, Jesus has dealt with. It's finished. That was his words. Why do we keep on sinning? Why do we keep on sinning when Jesus said it's finished? It's difficult. It's difficult. I don't want you to feel condemned by that, because in John 1 John 1, he says, if you do sin, confess your sins. And it's not confess your sins and think, oh, he's there with his big stick going, shh. It's not. Do we know the story about the prodigal son? Yeah. Some went away, I want my inheritance now. I want it now, because now I got the strength and I'm young and I can do what I want with it. Right? And gracious father went, okay, son, have it. It's, you know, it's yours, you can have it, do it. These equity releases, my mother took her equity release and gave us all a little bit. You know. Mine was gone like that. See? But do you know the story of the prodigal son? The father waits for him to, and it's not as if it's been there like 4 years in the field or however long it took for the boy to be in with pigs in the end eating their food. How long it took is irrelevant. What God is saying, he was standing waiting. And that's God to us. That's God to us. And he doesn't go around, thought you'd be back. I knew you'd mess up. He knew he was going to do it. Because he knew, if I give my son his inheritance, he will be back. He knows that about us. That's how God knows us. But he wasn't there going, I knew you'd be back. He didn't. He went, get the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. Let's have a party. Puts the cloak around him, embraces him. And that is God's grace to us. That's how he is with us. Not so much his brother. His brother would have seen the heartache of the father and thought, I'm never going to do that to my dad. I'm never going to hurt him that way. So he worked hard. He did everything that was asked of him. As soon as his brother came back, that's when the grace with his brother was a bit iffy. Well, you know, you didn't do this for me. You wouldn't have done that for me if I'd have I didn't want to hurt you, so I wanted to serve you, I wanted to love you. And this is where we've got to be careful in the church. Because as Christians, and we come on a regular basis, but there are those, and we know these people, who have loved the Lord and gone and spent their inheritance and will be back. Because once you've experienced the Lord, and we as Christians who are still walking with the Lord and, as you know, are being patient with the Lord, have to have that grace to say, oh, I'm going to get the cow out. You're back. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to get the cow out because you're back and we're going to celebrate. Not to think, well, we haven't gone from here. We've been serving the Lord. We know, and you come in, you've been back 5 minutes, because that is not how grace is. That's not God's grace. That's mental grace. That's not really grace at all. We need to celebrate. We need to celebrate the fact that God doesn't say, count our sins. He doesn't count our sins. He chooses to forget our sins when we experience grace. It's mind-blowing. It's mystifying, because our human nature gets hurt and can harbour hurt for a very long time. And God doesn't harbour. Once you've said, God, forgive me, you're back to square one with the Lord, and we should be celebrating. So every day when we come with our, you know, with our repentance, God's gone, shh, shh, shh. And he hasn't actually written it down anyway. But it's just a picture to say he chooses to remember our sins. It's not an old age thing, memory loss. The memory loss that God chooses to have is so that we don't keep walking around condemning ourselves. There is no condemnation. So I get blown away by God's grace. And it set me free to actually live. So it set me free to reach out. So it set me free to be able to say, right, well, yes, I am a Christian, but I actually love people. I really, you know, I started to think, well, I love this person that I work with. And so if I love them, think how much God loves them. You know, Rachel, I've known you for years. I loved you. I loved you as a friend. I didn't know how God was going to reach you, but we talked about God a lot. But it wasn't that I was desperately wanting her to come to church. It was that wasn't the point. I didn't want her to sort of come to church just because I went. I wanted her to find Jesus, because I knew that was the best. And to find Jesus is better than saying, oh, you must come to church. Because immediately people go, I'm going to church. Because the sin starts, I'm not good enough to walk through those doors. My husband struggles with that. He doesn't accept that God accepts him. Because in his mind dies, he's already judged himself by his own sin. But he's not God. So he can't save himself. He can't save himself from that sin. But he's stopping him from coming to God because he thinks he's got to be good enough to, in the first place. But it's laughable, but it's reality. It's a lot of people's reality. In fact, it's got to be, otherwise this place will be full, isn't it? I think people, and myself included, always thought that God was somebody who was that harsh God. Was that God who said, oh, well, this is happening because you actually have done something against me. Now, don't get me wrong. God disciplines those he loves. So I'm not saying, oh, go out and be unruly and then look at the grace of God afterwards. I'm not saying that. But if you come as you are, at the state that you're in, and say, I can't do it anymore on my own, I need you, Jesus. No, he just gets the cloak out, wraps it round, puts the ring on your finger, the fat calf, and he's away with you. He's away with you. That's how he sees you. It's amazing. And it's baffling. It's baffling because he won it for us. Because he did it for us. Because we can't come. Because Jesus did it. Jesus made that way. And that's what I'm saying, is that we can only come to God through Jesus anyway. And he hasn't come to God and gone, oh, I'm sorry I didn't fight harder, and that I didn't like tell Pontius Pilate about, and he didn't go in there. He never went back to heaven with any guilt because he was guiltless. He just died a guilty man for us because we were the guilty ones. And if we keep on in our mindset of God's the God with the stick saying guilty, 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 you're going to just continually then just eventually become ineffective because your guilt trips you up. And the devil loves it. The devil loves to say, you're guilty. And you just go, I know. But God's so good. I am guilty. I am guilty. Just shove it back in his face. God says, yes. You know, your guilt separates you. Your sin separates you from me. But through Jesus, and you say, but by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, I'm guilty, devil. And you can bring that accusing talk to me every single day. But by the blood of the Lamb, I stand guiltless. Righteous, washed clean. God says, come home, child. Come home. Come back to me. Come to that place. Sit at my knee. Abba, Father, sit at my knee. Sit on my knee even. Let me embrace you and say, child. Now, I said something in my prayers, and it does say here in Galatians. Let me just find it. Paul was somebody who lived by the law and yet had the promise of Abraham because he was a Jew. He hated Christians. Right, let me try and find it where he says. It might even be earlier on. No, can't find it, but it's either in the early part of Galatians. He says, you know, that God had already chosen me before I was even born, before the beginning of the world. And that's what I prayed out this morning. Whether you like it or not, you're chosen. Right? God's chosen you. But in his miracle mercy, he's revealed it to us. You know, we are the people who now realize that we were chosen by God before the world began. You know, we know that. We've had that told us now. But there are millions, there's thousands in Brimau who God has chosen before the world began. But they haven't heard the message of grace and of mercy and forgiveness. Grace brings us to that place of knowing, actually, I had no part in God finding me. Which is why I said in my last message, you know, divine by design. You know, God's design. God pathologically placed you where you could hear the fact that he loves you. You can be forgiven. You can walk in his ways. You can know him and constantly know his grace. So, right, his grace is sufficient. We can keep saying it. These are flippant. This is what I'm saying about grace. Grace, the word, can be used so flippantly by Christians. And actually, grace is a very powerful tool against the enemy. Because, turn myself off a bit then. I said grace is a very powerful tool against the enemy. Turn myself off, they've been recorded. By the grace of God, things that possibly could have happened had we not known him, had we not accepted him, we could be in a very different place right now. And we've heard many testimonies saying that. But it's his continuous grace that still stops or still holds us. You know, and that doesn't mean you won't go through difficult times, and that doesn't mean you won't face things that won't teach you something. And that doesn't even mean you won't get disciplined by the Lord. But the discipline is not like we imagine discipline. I remember as a child, it would never happen in school now. But I was a nee, nee, chatterbox. You wouldn't believe it. No, you know, not you. But I used to talk all the time through lessons. And one day, my teacher said, Trisha Cook, that was my name. She put a dot on the wall. It was a bit too high for me. She put a dot on the wall. She said, right, you stand here with your nose on that dot. Which was a bit higher than that. And I don't want you to take your nose away from there. Right? Because she'd had enough. She'd had enough. I was disruptive in a way. I didn't mean to be. I wasn't disruptive. But I was a chatterbox. God doesn't do that. Doesn't put a hat on your head if you get a sum wrong. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't whack you with a stick. He gently guides us through the law, essentially, because that enlightens what sin we are sinning. But by his grace then, wipes what the law can do and say that it's been done. My son went through it for you. It's been done. Your punishment has been dealt with. So don't keep punishing yourself. Just come to Jesus and say, I've messed up. And my mindset is that you are punishing me because of it. God can't do it. He can't do that. It's absolutely impossible. He wants to strengthen us, lift us up, make us effective, make us loving and gracious people for the hurting world. It's because of ungraciousness and judgment and perhaps, you know, people wanting to be better than somebody else and the way that people look at one another, you know, that we are in such a state because nobody can measure up. And those that are supposedly measured up are in a mess as well, you know. So that it's like, you know, I'll never get to be to there, you know. I'll never have a 7-bedroom house. I'll never have... And God's going, what are you trying to do? You know, that's not the life I'm bringing to people. It's the life with me. I want relationship. I don't care about your possessions. I don't care about what you own and what you don't own. I don't care if you rent, you own, or anything. All those things are irrelevant to the relationship that God has and wants for all the world to have. But because the news and media and you need to own your own house. Nobody owns their own house. Nobody can actually afford to the deposit to own your own house. So what? You know, nobody knows Jesus. Nobody, that's what I'm thinking. And yet the things when Jesus comes in and he's starting to do things that are amazing. And you know, there was amazing things happening. You know, we went to Stoneleigh and a woman spoke. Now, she wasn't my type of woman, but she spoke, and she spoke about things that were mind-blowingly amazing miracles. Now, she's no better than you. She's no better than me. Right? God, by his Spirit, can work miracles through us all. If we need a miracle or we want to see miracles, we've just got to accept that God will use you. What the devil will do is say, but he's not going to use you because you struggle in this area in your life, and you've not got it right yet. You've not got that right in your own. If you start working in miracles, then they're going to come down on you, and that's going to get exposed, and then you're all going to be like, oh, who's she? Who's her? Who's this? Who's that? You know that they can come and bring miracles. No, please, 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 bring it to God and say, right, this is an area that I think if I was to walk in your ways and start doing what you did in the miraculous, The world would have a field day because I don't measure up. I don't own my own house. I don't own my own house. Right? I don't measure up to the world standard of what they think Christianity is. That's because they're judging by ungracious means. God is gracious. Let us not fall into that trap. Please don't fall into the trap of measuring others or measuring yourself against others. Just measure yourself against the word of God and what he's done for you. It's mind-blowing. He's not ignorant of all the ways of which we sinned against him, and he knows everything we've ever done, and he's able to stomach it. His knowledge of who we really are will never hinder how much he loves us. He would never have gone to the cross if it did. If it was an element of judgment from Jesus about our sin, that he had a problem with, he would never have gone to the cross. A burglar on one side, a murderer on the other, you know, of him. And that is how he was, exposed to the world. As if he was one of them. as if he'd done that sin himself. So that's why God can forgive murderers. God can forgive burglars. Yeah? And that's what, you know, that's what this woman was saying in the prison the other day. And that is that's difficult for the natural world to think. Yeah? But I think that sometimes we forget that because our lives are being changed from glory to glory, that we were once in that place ourselves of needing Jesus. It's baffling. The intimacy by which the Lord knows us is able to lovingly embrace us as his children in a supernatural way. Because we go by the natural. God is supernatural. God's grace is mind-blowing. And every time I think of that reality, it brings me to tears and leads me to repentance. Because in reality, and the reason why Jesus went through what he went through, because he wants relationship with us. He wants relationship, and the devil doesn't. So he will accuse, you know, and I was thinking the other day, we have recently dealt with a lady who had all these issues going on in her life, you know, and still has elements of issues going on in her life. She came, she asked for help, and all these issues manifested themselves. And I just thought, your love is so amazing, you know. Your love is so amazing that even though it looked ugly because the devil had done his work, God was so lovely as well. Do you know what I mean? God was a lovely God. And he wants us to be free. He wants us to understand that grace is free. And it's a grace that, it's in like the song, it's amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You know, we sing it as a hymn. You know, but the grace is not being given the punishment our sins deserve. Grace is what took God, Jesus, what brought God on earth to live as we lived. And to say, I did it without sinning. And there was enough there to help Jesus to sin. You know, prostitute women. The devil himself tried to say, look, you know, this is all yours. And it made no difference if he was a man of arrogance and thinking, yes, I'm king. And it is all mine, devil. That immediately that was sin. That would have been sin. But he knew in his heart of hearts that it was all his envy. The seasons, you know, the hills, the sea, the whole earth is his, and the fullness of it. But how did Jesus react? It is written. So I just want to encourage you, you know, that if you want to know more about the grace of God, Galatians is an amazing book of Paul's revelation of, I was the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. But it is nothing of what I've done or what I can do. And yet he could brag that he followed the law to the letter. He could brag about that. And he says it. He says, if I was to say that the law was my savior, I would be saved. But it's not. I was the worst. Because I kill people for not following the law, the letter of the law, once they'd found Jesus. Because what Jesus sets you free. It's not saying that the law hasn't its place, but the law doesn't define you. The law is not what gives you the life and the love that Jesus wants to live with you and be with you. So it's that. If you want to know about living through grace and what Jesus has done, then Galatians is a good example of that, because churches can get tied up then in tradition. It starts to become a tradition. Let me say that I'm not saying that the church was established through grace and through what Jesus did. But then somehow, way along the line, you know, traditions have come in. We always do this. We always do that. This, that, and the other. But biblically, if Jesus is not preached by you are saved by grace, his blood was shed for you on a cross, all the other stuff, all the fancy clothes, all the candles lit, all the sayings that you say, even, you know, and I'm not saying that sometimes we can fall into that because it's, again, it's a human nature. We must, you know, because in the Old Testament, we must build an altar here now because we've met with God. We must build an altar to say we've met with God. But no, let's build our altars, in a sense, in our heart to say, today's the day I realized God was a gracious God, not an arrogant, angry, sinless man judging me from his righteousness. He has made us righteous in the same way. We come from that position to God. We come from that position to God. Righteous, made righteous. Not whether we confess our sins, but we are made righteous in Christ. We are the righteousness of Christ in the world. That's why we can go out there and say, yeah, we can be in the world. Yes, all right, we're not of it in a sense that, but we're not aliens either. Like, all around and speak like that, and we can't relate to people. We can relate to people because we've been there. We're just saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. We've been there. So people come, we, you know, met many people. There's many, in this area alone, there are so many people who think, I'm not good enough. Even like we've done job clubs, Greg, myself, you do job club. People come in and they think, I'll never get a job. I can't do that. I remember sitting with a couple of boys, and when I first started volunteering doing job club, was two boys who, no real work experience, how working and earning, but had been volunteering and part of like a football team, and they'd learnt to build tables, do fixtures, blah-de-blah, organise teams, you know, and things like that. And once you start saying, actually, you've done this, you've done that, you start to see them rising. Now, we haven't done, God doesn't go, you've done that, you've done that, you've done that. You will tick, you will come into heaven. Right? It's not a CV that we carry, it's Jesus. Okay? So that's where I'm ending it now. If you feel that you've come to that place where you think, you know, that you keep falling, I've been there, you know, I've been there so many times, where it's human nature. And to think that you're being punished possibly for nothing really. It's just the accuser trying to say, this is happening because you've done this or you've said that, been this way. Or if you just sense that you just want to know God's grace on your life again, you know, and that you are a person that Jesus absolutely adores, went to the cross for, died a sinner's, I'm not saying he died a sinner's death. Everybody thinks, oh, died a sinner's death. But I think if you watch The Passion, if anyone's ever watched that, the film, it wasn't a sinner's, it was an exposed, you are the worst of the worst, and that's how he was treated. In fact, he was treated worse than the beggars, the thief and the murderer. He had the worst punishment, and that's because sin has to be punished, but Jesus took it. Jesus took it. So if you feel any prayer, we'll pray for you, won't we, Dave?